The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction.
The Bible minces no words. We are to fear God. It is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. Some have tried to sugarcoat the meaning of the word fear, but as Pastor Don Green will reaffirm today on the Truth Pulpit, if fear is not the abject terror of righteous punishment from a holy and all-powerful God, the whole gospel loses its true meaning. Hi, I'm Bill Wright, and today we begin a series titled, The God Who Must Be Feared. Indeed, the good news of Jesus Christ is that He has saved us from something terrible, and it cost Him dearly on the cross. With that reality in mind, open your Bible to Proverbs 1, verse 7, as we join Don now in the Truth Pulpit.
Let's look at Scripture. We're going to kind of pivot this message on two fundamental points. First of all, I want you to see from Scripture the call to fear God. The call to fear God. And beloved, I would say this to you as we begin here and as we dive into the Scriptures. It will probably surprise you how prominent and dominant this theme is in Scripture. Because it is neglected, because both in our world and in the broader church at large, because men fundamentally do not fear God, it's not surprising that they don't talk about it. And because it is not emphasized, then it's easy for us as believers to read through Scripture and miss this overarching, fundamental, cornerstone theme in understanding the Bible. And so what I want to do here in the next few minutes is to take some time to point you to a variety of passages in the Old and New Testament to simply show you how much Scripture points us to this one fundamental theme. God is a God who must be feared. And I want you to see that this is not an overly ambitious preacher laying upon you something that really isn't talked about in Scripture. Far to the contrary, this is fundamental to the way the Bible says you should frame your life. If you have never really thought about God in terms of fearing Him, if you have simply viewed God as someone that you ask for help in times of trouble, you ask God to help you and to kind of massage your earthly circumstances so that you can walk through life with a maximum amount of comfort and a minimal amount of disease, this is going to rock your world. Gladly. This is going to overturn your whole way of thinking about life. If you've never thought about this, if you've never seen this in Scripture, let's look at the call to fear God, first of all, from the Old Testament. Look at Psalm 111, if you would. Psalm 111. And beloved, it's not just the fact that the Bible talks about the fear of God that I want you to see here today. It's the priority that Scripture always gives to the fear of God when it discusses it. That's what you must see. You must see that this is established as a predominant priority in thinking rightly about life. This is a fundamental theme of Scripture. And as we said earlier, Scripture is God's Word. When we read God's Word, we see the mind of Christ on display. Well, what is the mind of Christ, who by His Spirit inspired every word that we read? What is His mind about the priority of the fear of God? Psalm 111, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." A man who does not fundamentally fear God, who ignores Him or thinks of Him as a manageable deity to simply be called upon like a genie in a bottle to grant our wishes, as if we were here and God is the genie that we call upon and send Him on our errands to accomplish what we can't do in our human strength. With no sense of fear and reverence. That's the sense that we have of God. We've got to start all over. Look at what Psalm 111 verse 10 says. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. His praise endures forever. It's the beginning of wisdom. It's the foundation. It's the first principle of a proper worldview. Notice that it ties it to obedience. You start to understand the fear of God when you realize that the fear of God has implications upon your volition, upon your very will, that the fear of God compels your obedience to Him. The fear of the Lord is utterly essential to understanding the book of Proverbs. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 3 with me. Proverbs chapter 3 in verse 7. Proverbs chapter 3 verse 7 says, "Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't have an elevated view of your mental faculties or of your judgment. Don't take pride in your own thinking and ability," Scripture says. "But by contrast, fear the Lord and turn away from evil." You see it there again? Fear the Lord and what? And turn away from evil. Those of you that are dominated by sin in your life, you know what your fundamental problem is, really? Really what your problem is? Your problem is you don't fear God enough. If we feared God properly, and we saw sin for the black, heinous crime against Him that it is, if we revered His holiness, if we honored His purity, if we respected His law, we would turn away from evil. Those who can settle into comfortable patterns of sin without any compunction of conscience and wonder how their life ever got to this point, go back to here. Go back, beloved. Go back to the very beginning. The very beginning is the fear of the Lord. And when we find ourselves trapped in patterns of sin, this is where we go back and start at. We fear the Lord and we turn away from evil. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. There's almost a progression here. As you turn away from evil and you seek spiritual growth, you want to be a godly Christian, understand that it's the same principle that drives the godly heart. Proverbs 9, verse 10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." There it is again. You see, the cornerstone, the foundation. We start right here. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." Proverbs 15, verse 33. Proverbs 15, verse 33. The sound of turning Bible pages will always be sweet in this place. Proverbs 15, verse 33 says, "The fear of the Lord is the instruction for wisdom, and before honor comes humility." We humble ourselves before this God. We bow before Him. We submit ourselves to Him in mind, body, and spirit. We love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we revere Him as the focal point of the universe, as the focal point of our heart. And we give Him the reverence that He deserves. I realize that I'm repeating myself. I realize that I'm taking you to many Bible passages that are repeating the same thing. Do you know why I do that from time to time? I don't always do that. But on a theme like this, where the fear of the Lord has been so neglected, it is crucial for you to see that it is not an isolated single text ripped out of context that really isn't as dominant as we think it is. It is crucial for you to see that this is woven throughout the Bible so that you will respond to it properly and give this theme the seriousness of consideration that it deserves. Go a little further in your Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the final two verses, which sum up the whole purpose of the book of Ecclesiastes. Chapter 12, verses 13 and 14. The conclusion, when all has been heard, is this: fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. And so, Scripture has shown us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning, it's the foundation, it's the cornerstone of wisdom. And here, in Ecclesiastes, after a book that examines the whole nature and purpose and vanity of earthly life, it comes and says, this is the conclusion. This is the end. This is the summary. This is what pulls everything together, is to fear God and to keep His commandments. And this isn't simply a matter for Christians to hear who are super spiritual. Solomon says this applies to every person and ties it again to obedience, to the keeping of His commandments, to a recognition of the authority of His law and conforming your life in response. And there's this warning that's tucked in there as it discusses the fear of the Lord, that God is going to bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. You know, on an encouraging note on that, those of you that seek to honor God in the privacy of your life and with hidden deeds of devotion and kindness and obedience, perhaps you're misunderstood for that by family or friends, understand that God sees that. God sees what men don't see and will honor you for that. But at the same time, we all need to be brought short by the fact that God sees those hidden lies as well. He sees the deceit, which some of you base your life upon. He sees your indifference. He sees all of your sin. And Scripture says, be wise, take into account. You should fear God because He will bring every act to judgment. We live with a final accountability before this holy God looming over our existence. Now, someone might say, but that's the Old Testament. I believe in the New Testament. Don't you? And so, I'm not so concerned about the Old Testament because, after all, you know, what do you need besides the Gospel of John and the first 8 chapters of Romans, right? You've heard that before in the past, probably. No, it doesn't work that way, beloved. It does not work that way. Because the New Testament also demands the fear of God. It also points us in this direction. Look at the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 in your New Testament. And we're just simply seeing, just by way of reminder, as we go through these verses, we're seeing the biblical call to fear God so that we would understand that God is a God to be feared. Acts chapter 9, verse 31 says that the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. The early church was marked by its reverence for God, not its flippancy. I'm rejecting the temptation to pound this pulpit right now. Not for flippancy, not for humor. It was known, and it was recorded by God in the Scriptures describing the early church, that they were known for their fear of God. Look over at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 10. I'll give you a moment to find that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 and 11. And you see that the fear of God is something that, from this passage that transcends just our earthly existence. There's an eschatological dimension to it that informs the way that we think about life and the way that we live. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, speaking to believers, by the way, he says, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And look at verse 11. What do we conclude from that? What do we conclude from the fact that we are all headed toward a destiny, an appointment at the judgment seat of Christ where we will give an account? What are we to take from that? Verse 11. "Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord." This promotes a fear of God within us that causes us to persuade men. It causes us to live a holy life and then to go out and persuade men with the power of the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. We persuade men, Paul says, but we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. He says, we know the fear of the Lord because we know that we are headed toward an appointment with the judgment seat of Christ. Look at chapter 7, verse 1. And notice how the fear of God, once again, is tied toward an obedient, sanctified life. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 says, "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." So Paul, addressing believers as beloved, addressing them as those whose salvation he recognized and affirmed, nevertheless said, we must perfect holiness in the fear of God. Whether as an unbeliever or as a believer, we are called upon to live life in light of the holiness of God, which promotes a sanctified fear in our hearts. The silence can get a little uncomfortable, can't it? That's okay. The silence symbolizes for us the holiness and revered presence of God. Scripture says, let all men fall silent before Him, Habakkuk 2:20. We're so used to background noise, so used to having radio or music or television blaring in the background as if we're afraid of a moment of silence. Sometimes silence is what it takes to burst in that this would sink into our hearts and thinking. The familiar passage of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Old Testament, New Testament, God's Word, the message resounds. God is a God who must be feared. Let's ask a second question, or make a second point, maybe is a better way to put it. Here's a second point in the message. What does it mean to fear God? I haven't defined it yet for you, have I? What does it mean to fear God? If this is fundamental to understanding life, if this is fundamental to wisdom, if the fear of God is what motivates us to live properly in light of the coming judgment seat of Christ, doesn't it seem that it must be pretty important to understand what it means? What does it mean? Fear God. Many will say, and I would be willing to be confident. I'm not going to say bet or wager. That just wouldn't seem appropriate at this point. I'm pretty confident that many of you have heard messages somewhere along the line that loosely, briefly referred to the fear of God by saying it means this, reverential awe. Have you heard that? You heard that definition? The fear of God means reverential awe. Now, there's nothing wrong with that definition per se, but I find it utterly useless to have any practical sense of what it actually means. We don't talk that way. What is reverential awe? Honestly, I don't know what people mean when they say that. I suppose there's nothing wrong with it. But I don't believe that it really expresses the biblical teaching on the fear of God. It doesn't get down to the brass tacks. It's a loose, maybe convenient term. But does the concept of reverential awe, if you even know what that means, if you know what that means, see me afterwards and teach me, explain that to me, that would help me. But does that term reverential awe strike fear in your hearts? It sanitizes it in a way that I'm not happy with. Well, what we're going to see, the fear of God has two different senses. S-E-N-S-E-S, senses. Two different aspects of meaning that I think we need to bring out. One for the unsaved, and another for Christians. You know, Scripture says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And yet some of you may be thinking in the back of your mind, yeah, but isn't there a verse in 1 John that says there is no fear in love? And perfect love casts out fear. What about that, preacher? We're going to address what the fear of God means for unbelievers, because we need to start here. Because we're born into this world in a sinful, unbelieving state. Every boy and girl born into the world is born with a sinful heart, which, unless the Spirit of God moves on them and converts them with power toward repentance and faith in Christ, they move on and live their life headed toward a miserable eternal existence. You and I were all once unbelievers. And so what does the fear of God mean for an unbeliever? Let me preface it with saying this one little thing. On the day of my conversion, on the very moment of my conversion, I remember being struck with this kind of fear. I woke up after a night of disobedience to God, and I looked in the mirror, and for a moment enjoyed the memory of the sinful things that I had done. And in the very next moment, I was struck with an overwhelming sense of abject terror. Because for the first time, my mind had been opened to recognize that I had just sinned greatly against a holy God. Therefore, I was in immediate deserving of great eternal judgment. And I was overwhelmed with the thought, if I did not get immediate relief from this judgment that I deserved, I would go to hell forever, and rightly so. And I don't mind telling you, that thought terrorized me. It was a fearful thought to realize I was rightly under the judgment and wrath of God. For the first time in my life, on that day in November, I feared God like this, with what I'm about to describe to you. The fear of God describes the abject terror that arises when you understand that He is a threat to your well-being.
You probably hear much more about God's grace and mercy than you do about His holiness and wrath. Some churches are too often reluctant to preach the whole counsel of God in Scripture, fearing a restless congregation instead of fearing the Lord. Pastor Don Green has clarified matters today on the Truth Pulpit, and he'll offer more confirmation from the Bible on our next broadcast. Don't miss a moment. But right now, Don's back here in studio with some closing thoughts.
Hi, friend. As we close today, I just want to make something available to you. You know, as you listen to these radio broadcasts, they have to fit into a 25-minute format, and we're very grateful for the opportunity the Lord's given us to do just that. But the radio messages are born out of a longer sermon message that contains more information, more background, a fuller explanation of the passage than what we're able to do on radio. So I encourage you to go to our website and find the link that says Follow Don's Pulpit. That'll lead you to a podcast that gives you the full-length sermons from every Sunday and every Tuesday from my pulpit. I really think that it'll minister to you over time to hear the full-length messages. So we make that available for free, and we would love you to join us in that way as well.
Thanks, Don. And friend, we hope you'll visit thetruthpulpit.com soon. That's thetruthpulpit.com. Thanks for listening. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.